In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we rejoice in this feast. The church arrayed in blue, the blue vestments, the blue covers, the icon of the feast before us, having celebrated this week one of the 12 major feasts. It was a beautiful feast, the entrance of Christ into the temple. And I pray that every year we have more at that service, so we're rejoicing in that feast of Christ coming to fulfill the law in the arms of Simeon, taking him up in that beautiful feast. So we rejoice in this time. As we also talked about in the previous Sundays, the Lord and His church. Again, there's no distinction between the Lord and His church. They're one. He is the head of it. It's His body. We can't separate Christ and His church. They are one. And so dwelling in Him and this wisdom that the church gives us, not from men but from above, gives us these lessons every week in this preparatory time to prepare our hearts, knowing that we're weak, we're fickle, we're easily confused, we're caught up, we're distracted, to help kind of bring us back and refocus us. So our goal is paradise. Our goal is eternity. And in the short term, our goal is Pascha, the Lord's resurrection that's coming in Easter, April 8th. And in preparing for that day, we're preparing for eternal life. And so the Lord is giving us these parables in the church. We discussed Zacchaeus. We discussed a number of different figures. We discussed the publican and the Pharisee. We didn't fast this past week in honor of that. And now we're given this beautiful image of the prodigal son. This should be one of the most glorious Sundays for every Orthodox Christian. There should be no depression on this day. There should be no, oh, God is an evil, tough judge in this day. Why is God so mean? Why does the church have all these rules? All these kind of things. Because they're not from God. They're from our minds and misunderstanding of the life of the church. Misunderstanding of why the canons are there. Why it's all there. It's all there. This whole life we do, prayer, fasting, everything we struggle to do, we see why in today's beautiful parable. And of course, who's telling this? The living God Himself. Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word made flesh. It's amazing. A couple of things we see in this. One, we see the gravity of sin and the prodigal son. We know this term, he's a prodigal son. We know this. It's in our common parlance now. We use the word. But we see how powerful and how alluring and how tempting sin is. And then we see that it's not as fun as you think. And it's miserable, the wages of sin, it's death. And then we see the power of repentance. And then on the heels of that, the most beautiful, the incredible mercy of God. His incredible, that has no end. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the Psalms say, for His mercy endures forever. There's no end to the mercy of God. Very, very beautiful. So let's talk about it, according to the fathers. So Christ is telling about these two sons. There was a man. In some countries, by the way, this isn't called the prodigal son. It's called the Sunday of the compassionate father. Because that's really the emphasis at the end. There's a lovely man, and he had two sons. And the younger one says, Father, give me my share of the goods now that falls to me. First of all, this is equivalent to him saying, die. Just die. Just get on with it. I don't want to wait until you die and then I get my inheritance. Just, you're dead to me. I want to do what I want to do now. And I'm not even the older brother. I'm going to shirk tradition, everything, and I'm going to disrespect my brother, disrespect this incredible father, and pretty much say, I am not patient enough to wait around for you to die. Give it to me now. That's what the Holy Fathers say. Profoundly sad. Profoundly disrespectful. Bold. And what is the response of the father? Very interesting. He doesn't say, no, I know what kind of guy you are. No, I know you're going to waste it. I know you're... He knew the character of his son. The father knows the character of his children. I know my children and their characters. He knew. And he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to give it to you. He could have said, no, it's not the time. But he respected his freedom. He knew his heart. He knew he couldn't force him to virtue. No one can be forced to virtue. People have to choose holiness and love and choose Christ, the living God, freely. Freedom is a beautiful gift. So he let him go. He gave him his inheritance early, which he didn't have to do. And he took it, and he went on a journey to a far country. And the father said, what does that mean? Far away from the love of his father. Far away from the comfort and the consolation of the embrace of his father and the servants and the whole home, the warmth, the love, went far away. And there it says, he squandered, wasted it in loose or riotous living. Prodigal in English doesn't mean what it means in other languages. Prodigal has a real sense of not just like he messed up, but he messed up with raunchy, bad things. He messed up with inappropriate things with women. He messed up with alcohol, everything. Horrible, terrible way of living. Gambling, everything the fathers say, it sums up everything. Everything that he was taught not to do. And he spent everything. There was nothing left. He spent everything. So it seemed glorious at first. And you know, we often want to rebel against God or rebel against our parents or rebel and think, I'm free. As if that kind of rebellion, that's not freedom. That's you're a slave to your passions. Right? That's what true freedom is, to be overcome your passions. Right? The world says, you guys fast, you guys do this, I can do whatever I want. You know, I'm free. Right. A lot of free people out on TV, huh? A lot of free people in Hollywood. Right. Slaves to addictions, to sexual things, to drugs, alcohol, depression, you name it. We live in the most free time of progress in the history of the world. And yet, progress goes up. And we're at an all-time high of depression, suicide, misery. How's it going? Terrible, this so-called freedom. But we all, by the way, we're the same thing. We're all of us struggle with the same desire to rebel against God, to do what I want to do, darn it. We're all like little kids. I hear confessions. It's the same root, whether you're an adult or a kid. I want to do what I want to do. And if I can't, I'm mad, and I'm going to do it, darn it, whatever the consequence. Right? Consequences are little when you're two. They're gigantic when you get older. But the Lord allows it, allows freedom. Most of us have wandered before we found the hospital of orthodoxy. And the Lord let us wander. Let us wander in the far country of our selfishness, our thinking we're bright and smart and we're going to change the world, to let us experience what life without God is really like. So he's not forcing us. When we run back, it's free. It doesn't take long. He spends it all, and he's miserable. Sin is a lie, brothers and sisters. Sin is so enticing. It looks so good at first, but the heartburn is terrible. But it's so alluring and blinding, we don't think about the next step when it comes to any kind of sin. It's so enticing, it just grabs us. Whether it's money or fame or our pride or our ego or serving our flesh, it is so hard to fight against it. But if we look, the more we fall in sin, the more you see, this is so temporary. This isn't joy. This is fun and joy are not the same thing. Fun is temporary, and then big heartburn in hell. Joy has no end, even if it's a little less alluring. One priest said to me, it's kind of like when all you're used to eating is Taco Bell and KFC. Sorry if you like those places, but they're bad for you. And if you eat all the time, then you eat some kale, you go, this is disgusting. This healthy food's disgusting, right? If you change your diet and then eat healthy things, and if you go back Taco Bell, what happens? You throw up, right? You see, you get so used to junk, so used to putridity, that when something good, you taste something good, it just tastes disgusting. It's like virtue, holiness. When you want to sin, it's like, oh, I don't want that. Right? But then, so the draw to God is less in your face. That's why sin is so alluring and short term. But when you start eating healthy, you start feeling great physically. And you go, this is, but it takes a while and patience and a dedication. It's not quick like cheap stuff. It's the same in the spiritual life. That's why sin is so alluring, why people have a hard time choosing virtue, because it's not as juicy and big at the beginning. But the long-term effects, oh, they transform us. He wasted everything. And then he was in want. What do you know? The devil's a liar. Do this and you'll be so happy. It's all lies. And the Lord's promises are true. The wages of sin is death. We've all experienced that. We've all experienced this, the end result of our seeking our freedom and our selfishness and me doing what I want to do. It leads to broken families, broken hearts, broken relationships, and ultimately us being depressed. But often bitter. And often it's somebody else's fault. Right? We chose sin. I deserve this. This is what I need to do. And then, when someone calls us back, we feel so guilty that we can't face ourselves. We say, who are you to judge me? Oh, and this is, by the way, for us in the church too, because we're all prodigals as well. Not just before we came into the church and the whole world, but even after. All of our sins are a sign that we've gone from God. And when the priest, one of us has to say, come back home. Come back home, please. You're miserable. Our fallen human nature of our ego and pride, which does not want to be wrong, says, who are you to say I'm sick? He's living in the pig pen, right? What happens next? He goes, I have no food, I have nothing. This rich boy, who now has nothing, is feeding pigs. By the way, these are Jews, right? This is the lowest of the low, with unclean animals feeding pigs. And he was so hungry, he would have eaten the food that they have. They wouldn't even give him that. Acorns and junk and trash. And he would have desired that, and they wouldn't even give him that. Wow, sin is a liar. Takes you from the Father's house to the pig pen. But even in the pig pen, we kind of like the pig pen. We kind of get used to it. Or maybe we don't, but we can't stand the idea of acknowledging that we have fallen short. Why? One reason, our ego. We don't want to admit it because we're so proud. And two, we don't believe that we can actually return. We think we're too bad. There's no way God could forgive me. There's no way. We're so beat down by life or our parents or our upbringing, whatever this world tells us. And we can't stand the idea that, oh my gosh, I'm in the pig pen. I'm disgusting. Because we don't think there's a way to be washed out of it. And by the way, if there's no way out of the pig pen, then the best thing to do is what? Convince yourself you're not. Lie to yourself. Go ahead. I get why people in the world do that. But for us, and in fact for this whole world, if they could know, there's always a path back to light and to cleanness and to beautiful food and to the Father's consolation. Always. But we don't believe it. And so we stay in the pig pen. And we get angry when someone calls us out or says, your clothes are dirty. Hey, you priest, don't tell me my clothes are dirty. Don't tell me about that. That's when the church says, come to confession. Come to the services, do these things. Believe me, priests don't want to upset you. But they're willing to. Because they want more than anything for you to wake up to run back to the embrace of the Father. So when my goal, when I say, come to confession, please take fasting seriously. We get accused by that. We all have a lot of bitterness in our hearts. People go like, he's just trying to make it strict for us. Why is Orthodoxy so hard? Everything's so hard, hard, hard. With this mentality, everything is miserable. But they're missing the end result, which is all these things break us out of the pig pen and they launch us towards the greatest love ever possible. And if we see that love, then you realize it's not strictness. I'm not trying to be strict with you or tough or the priests or the canons or these saints, these hard words. They do accuse us. They're saying, you have cancer. You're really dirty. And we go, I don't want to sin. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And you stop and go, it's true. It's true. But God can heal me. And you run back to Him. Then we're so thankful. And you realize that's the church's purpose, the priest's purpose, the spiritual father's purpose is to throw you into the arms and to lead you to the compassionate God. So remember that. We skip that step so often. And the best line of the whole gospel is this. He's sitting in the pig pen. My life has gone so far. He says, how many of my father's servants have plenty to eat and more? And here I am in the pig pen and I'm starving. Right? Before he said that, he said, it says he came to himself. Wow, in Greek it's an amazing. He came to himself. He woke up. Sin is not our true selves. When we're young, we're trying to find ourselves. Who am I? Am I popular? Am I this? Am I good looking? Am I this kind of person? Am I that? It's so hard. Hopefully not for kids in the church. This is your identity. This is your love. These are your friends. You don't need to jump into all that nonsense, hopefully. For us who are older, who weren't raised in the church, it's harder for us. We're formed by worldly stuff. But we can say, we come to ourselves. I used to think, I had no idea who I was when I was young. And I was scared the heck that everyone else would figure that out. Right? I was scared that I didn't know who I was, what I wanted to be. Right? So you throw yourself into sports or to some music or whatever. Or you dress a certain way. Or, remember, it was like crisscross was popular when I was a kid. right? I remember I wore my clothes backwards to school a few times. Like, what an idiot. But I realized, why did I do that? It was not comfortable, by the way. I couldn't barely walk. Why did I do it? I did not know who I was. I did not, and I wanted desperately to be approved. I wanted people's approval. And you know what? Hopefully our kids don't have to do that nonsense. They already have the love of Christ, the love of us, the love of each other in this church, the saints, the priests. They have so many awesome examples of what, and they know who they are, and they know where they're going, to paradise. And they know the Father's always there to take them back. They don't let it last. How beautiful not to be tyrannized, like at least I was tyrannized. Many of us were. How beautiful to raise our kids in that way. But even if we've been tyrannized and we weren't raised this way, the church makes us wake up to real life, to reality, to come to ourselves. One priest said, and elders say, we think we know ourselves in the world. Yeah, I'm this, that, and the other. It's like being in some water. And you come to church, or you read the gospel, and you come to the ancient faith, and you pop your head out of this water. And you look up and go, oh my gosh, I'm in a puddle. I'm in a puddle. But I thought this water was the whole world, and I was master of it. I'm in a little puddle, and I just opened my eyes to the greatest, to true life. What's the first reaction? Let me go back to what I know, what's comfortable. But once that's happened, once you've gone outside of the cave of Plato, once you know, right, Socrates came out of that cave, you've tasted life. And the reality is, sin has lied to us, the world lies to us, movies lie to us, and they don't show us where our true homeland is, which is in the kingdom of heaven. And it's beautiful, and it's clean, and it's pure, and it's available to every human soul. So when you repent, you come to yourself. You become the person that God wants you to be. The book of Revelation talks about every person's going to be given a new name on a white stone. That's scary, repenting, because you go, I'm very comfortable with my sin. I know who I am in the pig pen. Right? I was Lawrence in the pig pen. That was my name before I was Orthodox. Lawrence in the pig pen. Very comfortable. In that process of being a catechumen and of changing and getting rid of my sin, I go, who am I without this stuff? Who am I with all these sins? It's scary. It's a leap of faith. But then you become the person that God always wanted you to be. Not a robot, not a cookie cutter, but all the good things retained in each individual person. You become that person that God wants you to be. You come to yourself. And that miracle happened in the pig pen for this son. And he woke up and said, oh, my Father's house, it's a place of abundance. Even the servants have it. So I'm going to go. And that's really, really powerful. He says, I will arise and I will go to my Father. A verb of action. He didn't just sit there forever for years thinking, maybe I should go back. Maybe I should go back. That's not repentance. Repentance isn't like just, oh, I'm terrible. I'm a terrible person. If you're paralyzed and you're not moving, the Father said that's guilt and it's death dealing. But if it motivates you to get up and run back to God, that's repentance. That's how you can distinguish from the two. The woe is me, kind of Eeyore, I'm a terrible person, don't worry about me. That's just ego. It doesn't move you. You want to stay in your sin some ways. When you say, I'm going to get up and go to confession. I'm going to become an Orthodox Christian. I'm going to confess in a regular, I'm going to start fast. I'm going to do this because I need it. I'm going to rise and go to my Father. But how did he come? He didn't come back and say, hey, woo! If my hired servants had food, I came for the big food because I'm the big dog. I'm the son. That's not how he came. We often do that in our ego, though. He said, I will go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So beautiful. He recognized when we sin, it wasn't just against his Father, against heaven. All of our sins make the Lord weep. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he goes. He says, I'm going to do this. And he goes on the mission. And he goes. And as he arose and came to his Father, and this is the most beautiful part of the whole thing. At a distance, his Father is waiting for him. He didn't go out with a search party, but he's always waiting. Always looking, even though it was years. He's not just inside doing something. He's always patrolling, waiting for his son to come back. Knowing that he will. Freely. And he sees him at a distance, and what happens? He leaps out and runs to meet him. You know how uncouth this was to a Jewish old man, a venerable father? To run like that was very unheard of. He didn't care about the shame. He didn't care about how ridiculous it was. He ran to him, and one of the greatest lines, he fell upon his neck. They fell upon each other's neck. I have a priest friend who's so lovely, and he said, they can't wait to see you when we can fall upon each other's necks. It's so beautiful, right? And it's like the son says, Father, Father, I've fallen. I'm not making one of your hired servants. He won't even hear it. He won't even let him finish confessing. He ran out to meet him and he weeps and he says, shush, enough. Enough. Right? That's what God does to us. He doesn't make us grovel. He doesn't make us... We have to come to awareness of our lowliness and come to Him with humility. What's the result if we do that? Right? He runs out to meet us. The mercy of God, the mercy of the church, it's all about mercy and healing. And we barely speak the words of our sins. And the Lord picks us up and binds us up. And what does it say? He embraced and they kissed Him. And He starts to tell him, and He says, he doesn't answer it. He doesn't say, why did you do this? Why did you waste my money? How dare you? He didn't give him the lecture. Didn't do that. Because he saw repentance. Now, if he had come back sauntering in and said, hey, I'm here, then he might have had to give a lecture. But he saw that he was broken and that he learned the lesson of what life was like outside of his house. And he was broken and he was repentant and he was humble. When we come like that, when a person comes to confession like that, a priest barely has to say a word. Because the person is just a witness to his repentance. It's only when we're struggling with that repentance, right? I just weep and enjoy for that person to read the prayer. It's so beautiful. And what did his father say to his servants? Bring the best robe. The father said that symbolizes baptism. For a person who's wandered in the world, bring the best robe of baptism. And put that robe on him. And put a ring on his hand. Right? And the father say, the ring on his hand symbolizing his betrothal to Christ, the new person in the church. And put shoes on his feet, the father say, that these shoes give him the ability to now walk in the commandments of God. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. How direct is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, right? The fatted calf who was slain for the whole world. And let us eat and make merry. For my son was dead and he's alive again. That's how Christ thinks of us. He leaves the 99 and goes to the one that flees. We don't believe it in the pig pen. We don't believe it, even as Orthodox Christians. We often delay repentance or we just look at it, oh, a bunch of rules. No! All the prayer and the fasting again are things to help you wake up and come to yourself and bust out of this pig pen and receive the greatest joy that you can ever imagine. A lot of us don't believe it. We've been so hurt by this world. People don't forgive us. People hurt us. People hold grudges. Not with Christ. Not with the living God. Not with the Father that we have in heaven. No. We don't believe that often. And they began to make merry. God threw a party. Bottom line. And by the way, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. So it seems hard to us. And we're often like the other brother, right? The other brother who never left. Who's obedient. Who is patient. He comes from the outside and he hears him partying. He asks, what's going on? He says, your son's come back at a party. Is he thankful? No. He took for granted all the gifts of his father. He took them for granted. He forgot what life was. He stopped loving his brother. He became a Pharisee. And by the way, the Lord is speaking this to who? The Pharisees. And he's telling this parable. By the way, who is the son who stayed behind? The Pharisees. Who's the prodigal son? The Gentiles. That's what Christ is telling them, and they're going to be ticked when they hear it. And he says, the father goes out and hears about it and says, everything I have is yours. It's like as a priest sometimes in our growing parish, people will see that I spend a lot of time with the new people. Maybe in the old days I spent time with your homes and stuff more. It's harder now. Maybe your heart is a little bit broken by that. We're busy as priests. And I always tell people, I said, I don't see you anymore, Father Justin, the same way. I said, everything I have is yours. I already know you, and we love each other, and my heart is yours. All you have to do is pick up the phone. And I see you, and sit down with you, and it's like we just stopped talking 5 minutes ago. And for these new people who don't know God, I have to spend time there. Right? It's the same in big families with lots of children. Anytime like this in the church, the Lord cares about the prodigal. He will chase down anybody out of love for them. But in the church, let's be careful, we're not this person. We're not this person of, I do everything right, I pray, I fast, I do everything, and this new person just waltzes in. God help us. He lost the love for his fellow man. He lost the love, and he lost the acknowledgement of his own sinfulness. Brothers and sisters, this is the call of Christianity. This is the call of God. I have made terrible mistakes in my life. Everyone has done terrible things, I can tell you as a priest. And we really don't believe that God can forgive us sometimes. And we don't have to find our way out of it. First step. Acknowledge that you sinned. Acknowledge that we sin daily. and that we're kind of in love with the pig pen. And let's come to ourselves in this Lenten time. Why is this given to us? Take this time to wake up. Keep the fast seriously in a couple weeks. Be serious. Do your prayers. Come to confession. Become a Catholic Orthodox Christian that's going to accuse you. And you're going to realize you're dirty. And you're pus-filled and sinful and cancerous. But it's beautiful. Because if you fast and you pray, if you take this time seriously, you'll be broken out of the pig pen. And the Father won't be far away. He'll run out to meet you. What mercy of God. Where's the judgment of God in that? Where's the mean and angry God who wants blood of his son? Where is that? That's not an orthodoxy. It's not in the scriptures. It's the most beautiful thing. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. When I think of all the mistakes I make, all we have to do is wake up, brothers and sisters. Come to ourselves and turn to him. Every minute make a mistake, and he's running back to meet us. 70 times 7, over and over and over. So I pray on this feast. I was ordained a deacon on this feast, right? In this church, February 4th, Prodigal Son Day, 2007 here. Deacon John was also ordained on Prodigal Sunday a few years later. What a great day for Christians. We're all the prodigal. But thank God we are the prodigal sons and daughters of the most compassionate and merciful Father. The only sad thing, brothers and sisters, is to not break free of the pig pen and run to the embrace of Christ and let us fall upon his neck. God help us to do this. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.